الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. All praise due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last messenger of Allah. In the previous session, we looked at the traits of what we felt a righteous Muslim should possess, these traits which they should possess. And these traits are basically moral characteristics, all of them. Yeah, all of the traits are moral characteristics. And we said that this is in keeping with the pronouncement of the Prophet ﷺ, in which he defined the whole of Islam as being a moral message. Divine guidance from the Quran and the Sunnah sought to change the moral parameters of Arabian society and world society eventually. They are the same moral parameters, of course, that all of the prophets brought. But Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't bring new principles of morality that did not already exist, existing in the teachings of the earlier prophets. Anyway, the point that we're trying to make here is that the goal that we wish or should wish for our children in raising them as righteous Muslims is putting the focus in the right place, rather than the focus being dunya, centered, dunya focused. We want them to be doctors, lawyers, engineers, etc. And there's no harm in them being these things. But the main focus should be that they are righteous Muslims who would then inherit paradise. That should be the main focus. And then we pointed out that the pillars of Islam basically express all of these pillars, all of these traits, all of these moral principles. They can be found in each and every one of the pillars. We looked at the pillars of Islam, and before going on to the first habit, taqwa, which is piety, God consciousness, we wanted to just go through the pillars of Iman and how they relate to these same principles. Because again, if the Prophet ﷺ summed everything up in moral character, righteous moral behavior, beliefs, principles, we could see them in Islam, of course. We should see them also in the pillars of Iman. So when we look at the first of the pillars of Iman, belief in Allah, of course that addresses first and foremost consciousness of Allah, piety. To believe in Allah is a necessity if one is to be pious. Belief in Allah also produces a stable, patient character. Because belief in Allah is belief that everything that happens in this world is from His creation. It happened by His permission. So we don't get thrown off course when tragedies, calamities happen in our lives. If we believe in Allah, that gives us the strength to be able to carry on, knowing that Allah permitted this to happen for a good reason. Even if we can't see the reason, we can't figure it out. Many times, every one of us experiences many times things happen and we think, oh, this is terrible. Then, a couple of days later, we see a good result come out of it. We say, ah, that was really good. I thought it was bad. 2 days before, 2 days later, all of a sudden it became good. We all experience that. Many cases, many times. But it is the cases where we can't see the obvious good that we have trouble with. Belief in Allah should help us bridge that gap. So whether we have understood the reason or we haven't understood the reason, we know it is for a good reason. And this is what the story of Musa and Khidr was teaching us, which we should have read today. Today being Jumu'ah. We're supposed to read Surah Al-Kahf, strongly recommended. And Surah Al-Kahf, that story of Musa and Khidr, is all about believing that whatever happens is for good. The hole in the boat, the killing of the child, the building of the wall, rebuilding of the wall, all of it was for good. Though the hole in the boat appeared to Prophet Musa to be something evil, the owners of the boat would soon recognize it was something good. Initially, they would have said, who did that? Who made a hole in our boat? But when the king came down the river and took all of the good boats and left that boat alone, the owner would have said, that was something good. What he initially thought was harm turned out to be benefit. Of course, the parents of the boy who was killed, young boy, around 11 years old, they wouldn't understand. That child was murdered. Allah replaced the child with another child who honored them, treated them well, etc. But they would always, in their hearts, feel a loss. A loss, the loss of that child. And it would not be until Yawm al-Qiyamah, when the reality of that would be clear to them. Because it was dealing with a hypothetical future. a future which for the parents they never experienced, but they would have experienced had that boy grown up. That's why we say Allah knows not only the future, but what would have been had it not been. Had the future not been this way, and had been another way, he knows that too. He knows all of the ways that it could have been. And the child, of course, the young kids, orphans, whose wealth, inheritance left by their father was preserved by the rebuilding of the wall, they wouldn't even have known about it. But this is just Allah's working in creation. Things we know about, things we understand, things we don't understand, Allah is operating in the creation, but for good. So, belief in Allah has two factors from the moral list: piety, consciousness of Allah, and patience, being able to handle the trials of life. We're not flipping and flopping. When good happens, we're one way. When bad happens, we're another way. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, the affair of the true believer is amazing. Ajaban li amr al-mu'min. Inna amrahu kullahu khair. All of the affair of the believer is good. If good comes to them, to the believer, they thank Allah and Allah rewards them for it. And if bad comes to them, they are patient and Allah rewards them for it. Win-win. That's the true win-win. So the believer in belief in Allah gets to that point where he or she can handle whatever trials they face in life. The second pillar of Iman, belief in the angels, and we can stick along with it, belief in the jinn. If you think about it, did Allah have to tell us about angels? That He created them? We don't see them. He could have not told us about them. But He told us about them for what purpose? To emphasize to us that our deeds are recorded. They're already recorded in Lawh al-Mahfuz. He didn't need the angels to record them. Isn't it? In Lawh al-Mahfuz, everything is already recorded. But He placed angels with us, recording our deeds for us, not for Him. He's not going to forget our deeds if He doesn't keep a record of it. That's us. We forget things. Not Allah. So this whole process of the angels recording the deeds, it's only to make us conscious of our deeds. To be cautious about what we're doing. To think about things. Not just run ahead and do it. You feel like it, so you do this. You feel like it, you do that. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. No. Think about it first. Is it a good thing? What are the consequences? So we act in a deliberate fashion. We're not hasty in our decisions. That's why the Prophet ﷺ had said, Al-ajala min ash-shaytan. Haste is from Satan. Because most of the times that we do things that we end up regretting, we've done them without thinking, emotionally, quickly, not giving ourselves sufficient time to deliberate the matter. Think about the consequences. So, this characteristic, belief in the angels, develops the characteristic of deliberation and carefulness in what we do. We are careful. We think about it. Not once, twice, three times. And belief in the jinn, because again, Allah didn't need to tell us about the jinn. It's an unseen world. For the most part, we don't see them. But He informed us about them because they do influence our world, and much of shirk comes through their support or their influence. It is they who aid people like the magicians, so that people will believe in them and be drawn into their shirk. And when you see people doing things, people like Chris Angel doing things, you know, it's like, wow, how? Yeah, there's a certain amount of it which is trickery, sleight of hand, fast hand movements. But then there are some elements of this thing which steps over into the world of the jinn. You understand the world of the jinn, then it's no longer a difficult thing. It's quite simple. And know that this is not something new. Yeah, Chris Angel and the others like him are now becoming very popular, but they've been around since the time of Prophet Musa. A Samiri and the golden calf. That golden calf, when Samiri took the jewelry from the women and made that calf of gold, he didn't tell the people that this calf is your God, the God of Moses, when he first made it. No, what he did is he had the calf move. The calf, this statue, said, move. So the people, you know, this is a living calf of gold. This was magic. And the people fell down bowing before this calf. It was that step which brought them to the point of worshipping the calf. Accepting this was actually the God of Musa, that Musa was going up to meet. Here he is right here. And the people worship the calf through magic. So Allah gave us, because the last message, the Quran, the Sunnah, Islam, brought by Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is the last revelation. Knowledge about the origin of the magic and the jinn and all this stuff lost, garbled among the Christians, the Hindus, the Buddhists, Confucianists, all these people. It's confusion. They really don't know what's going on. All kinds of fables and stories and things about it. So Prophet Muhammad was given knowledge of that world, which he taught us through the Quran and through his Sunnah, so that we would not be drawn into shirk through their interference in our world. This is the purpose. Not to tell jinn stories. You go around the Muslim world, everybody's got a jinn story. Not to blame everything on the jinn. That's another problem. Parents, they see their kids acting up in a weird way. Say, "Hi, the jinn. Get a Rocky, make rupiah for him." You know? Instead of understanding, finding out about the psychology of the children, the easy thing is to blame it on the jinn. So, this is again one of the characteristics of those who are truly successful. They're cautious. They don't just take things as they see them. This world can be delusional. There are forces at play that can make you think things are another way, and as a result of it, you accept falsehood. I mean, how did Sai Baba, I don't know if you heard about Sai Baba, South India, Tamil Nadu. Sai Baba had 8 million followers, including one of the presidents of India, believing that he was God. Europeans, white Americans come in there flocking behind him. Some of them wrote stories, you know, about what happened to them or their children. Children were abused and stuff like this, you know. Seems like Sai Baba was a homosexual. Was abusing the kids. You know, that's the facts. Of course, it's kept under wraps. It doesn't get out very far. But he had this huge following, believing that he was God. He was doing a few magical tricks. He used to have an urn, sort of like a container, which he would show the people, turn it upside down, there'd be nothing in it. Then he would put his hand inside of it, and then ash would come out, holy ash. People would be running after, collecting up this ash. And sometimes he would be sitting with his people and he'd start to, excuse me. Then out would come a golden egg. Like the goose that laid the golden egg, right? People would believe in this. It's just magical tricks or tricks, regular tricks really, you know. Any good magician could do them. But he had 8 million people believing he was God. He was taking 8 million people to hell with him. That's serious. It's not something we laugh, but it's something very serious. So the Prophet ﷺ informed us about this world, so we would not be tricked, deluded, and end up in those traps. The books of Allah, the third pillar of faith. Allah gave us books of revelation. Did He need to give us books of revelation? Wasn't it enough that the Prophet ﷺ told us? The prophets before, they told the people. He gave books of revelation. This was an extra. So, What is the characteristic? What is the characteristic that we should develop from knowledge that Allah has granted us these books of revelation, especially the Quran, the final book of revelation, when He didn't have to do that? We were born with the fitrah, natural belief. We received through the messengers information, but He also gave us books of revelation. So what is the characteristic? Huh? No, but we're going to learn from the message of the Prophet. What is the characteristic? Nobody? Characteristic that we should possess. Seeking knowledge. Tawheed. The characteristic is thankfulness. Gratitude. We should be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this book of revelation. Technically speaking, it was enough for us to be born, each one of us to be born with a built-in consciousness of Allah. When Allah created Adam, He took from Adam all of his descendants. Every one of us who would ever appear in this world was created at the same time as Adam. And He said to them, "Alastu bi rabbikum," to all of us. And we all said, "Bala shahidna." Yes, we bear witness. We all were given a consciousness of Allah at the time of the creation of Adam. And we are given فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَى. Each one of us is given a consciousness of fujur, corruption, taqwa, righteousness. And messengers were sent. So books also, we should be thankful to Allah for the books. You can say also that the books do represent, this is the tangible symbol of knowledge, books. And we know in Islam also we are commanded to seek knowledge. Of course, the well-known statement, "Seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave," is fabricated. I hope you all know that. But seeking knowledge is compulsory for every Muslim, is authentic. Seeking knowledge even unto China, also fabricated. It's quoted quite often. But compulsory seeking of knowledge, this is what is authentic. We all have to seek knowledge. And no doubt, one of the characteristics of those who would inherit paradise would be knowledge. Because if we don't know Allah, how can we worship Him? So knowledge is a characteristic or something that we should have. The characteristic really is the desire to seek knowledge. The desire, a person is driven, you feel. There is no time that the seeking of knowledge ends. You retire, but you don't retire from seeking knowledge. You may retire from your job, but seeking knowledge is something right until you die. And thankfulness, the primary characteristic which is also present in the fourth pillar, messengers, because the sending of messengers we should also be thankful for. Allah could have just given us the books alone, no messengers, as He could have given us messengers and no books. The messenger showed us how to apply the book. So nobody could say you can't do it. So this characteristic of gratefulness, gratitude, is one of the greatest moral characteristics that human beings should possess. It's the basis for belief in Allah. And it is so important that Allah made it the very first words of our prayers. Alhamdulillah. Those are the first words of our prayers. Every day, 17 times a day. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. So Allah made it the first words for a reason. And He made ungratefulness equivalent to disbelief. When He said, وَلَئِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ, if you are grateful, I will increase what you are grateful for. وَلَئِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ, and if you disbelieve, My punishment is severe. If you are grateful, I will increase it. And if you are ungrateful, that's really what we are expecting in that sentence. And if you are ungrateful, My punishment will be severe. But Allah said, and if you disbelieve, وَلَئِن كَفَرْتُمْ. So He has made ingratitude equivalent to disbelief. Ingratitude equivalent to disbelief. So serious. And we all know Prophet Muhammad had said, Man lam yashkurin nas, lam yashkurillah. Whoever doesn't thank people, don't thank Allah. Allah has made it so important that we thank other people, though we know it's coming from Allah. Those people are just agents who Allah has chosen for that blessing, that benefit, that rizq to come to us. But He told us we have to thank those people. We don't say, somebody gives you something, you don't say, thank Allah. Ashukr lillah. People say this actually. Ashukr lillah. It's a common phrase in Egypt and that. They say, Ashukr lillah. I don't need to thank you. It belongs to Allah. Allah is the one who gave it. But no, Prophet ﷺ said, thank the people. Why? Because if you thank people, that encourages them to do more. If you don't thank people, that discourages them from doing more. So in order to keep that going, giving thanks, being grateful to people is very important. In terms of the messengers, there is another characteristic which I think many of you mentioned. Obedience. Being obedient. The believer should be, the successful believer should be obedient. That should be part of his or her character. And this is among the characteristics that we have to raise children with, a sense of obedience. We'll be talking about that later. But that characteristics of obedience is what allows us to grow in Islam. If we are obedient to what the Prophet has commanded us, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, then Islam becomes a reality. But many people will say, I believe in Allah in my heart. Externally, I'm doing all these other things which are displeasing to Allah, but I believe in Him. But we're not obedient. If we're not obedient, then we really haven't believed. Obedience is proof of belief, of true belief. That's why the Prophet had said, all of my descendants will enter paradise, except those who refuse. Companions asked him, who would refuse, O Messenger of Allah? He said, whoever obeys me will enter paradise, and whoever disobeys me has refused. Whoever disobeys me has refused to enter paradise. So obedience is a primary characteristic of the truly successful. And also following the messenger, belief in the messenger, if we have understood what he brought, it creates in us also a questioning character. That we don't just accept whatever people do. The custom. This is the nature of people. It's our tradition. We do things this way. This is how we do it in Indonesia. But if you believe in the messenger, then you have to go beyond the custom and the tradition. Because it is he who received the revelation, not our forefathers. And oftentimes, people will say, when you tell them something from the Quran or from the Sunnah, they will say, our parents didn't do that. Our foreparents didn't do that. Are you saying they're wrong? They were off, misguided. This is the response. Either that or you're a Wahhabi. Right? It's either that one or this one. That's the more complicated one. The simple one is you're a Wahhabi. But rejecting the message based on the custom and the tradition. Now this response is exactly the same response which is recorded in about three or four places in the Quran, where Allah says to the Prophet ﷺ, and if you tell the people, believe in Allah and His Messenger, they will say, that's not what we found our foreparents doing. What they were doing is enough for us. So 1,400 years ago, they were saying the same thing. Custom and tradition. Custom and tradition has such a hold on the people that Abu Talib, uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, who raised him in his own home, who knew he was a messenger of Allah, could not let go. And it took him to hell. Prophet ﷺ said he would be in hell. Of course the Shia say, no, no. You Sunnis are liars. Because for them, Abu Talib, he is the father of who? Ali. And their whole program is all about Ali. So they would never accept that. In reality, Abu Talib, as Prophet Muhammad said, is in hell. He's going to hell. Allah lightens the punishment because of what he did for the Prophet ﷺ, etc. But it's still hell. So he wears sandals from the hellfire. And those sandals will cause his brains to boil. And he will think that he is receiving the most severe punishment of anyone in the hellfire, though he's receiving the lightest punishment. All because of custom and tradition. So the messenger calls us to question, to challenge the custom and the tradition, and to follow revelation. So among the characteristics of those who make it to paradise is that they are willing to question. They will not take things blindly. Simply because so-and-so said it, simply because these people did it, my parents, grandparents, everybody else. No. I need to know what Islam is. The last day. Last day characteristic is fundamentally that same calculating, deliberate personality. You're keeping track. Do I want to face this on the last day? I'm going to be held account. It has been recorded. There is no escaping. Everything is recorded. Every little thing and every big thing. So knowledge of the last day should give us that calculating personality on one hand, being deliberate in our actions. At-ta'anni min Allah, being deliberate is from Allah. And also it should give us a firm strong personality, strong over what is the fact and the truth. That we hold on firmly to it. We don't compromise that truth. Because we know it is the truth. And then on the day of judgment, what is right will become clear. And if we hold on firmly to it, we will be successful. So it gives us also a sense of confidence. Confidence in Allah. Allah has promised us, you do the right thing, you will receive good. Hal jaza'u al-ihsani illa al-ihsan. Is there any reward for good other than good? So that gives us a firm footing. And the last characteristic, or last set of characteristics from the sixth pillar of faith, destiny, or qadr, is a repeat of earlier mentioned characteristics. Patience. It's there, patience. You know it's all written. Written 50,000 years before the creation. Whatever we face. Being content. Contentment. This is one of the key characteristics. of the righteous. Being contented. Knowing that whatever has come to us, we made our effort, we only got this return. We thank Allah, we're patient. We don't go outside of the boundaries of Islam. We don't go and take that loan with riba at the end of it. We know it's haram. We know it's wrong. But we can't be patient. We live beyond our means. This is the Western trap with the credit card. Live beyond your means. You can buy what you don't have money to buy with that card. So, you're trapped. You live within your means, you don't need the credit card. And you free yourself of debts and interest. And debts so severe that the Prophet ﷺ had said that debts would even stop the martyr from entering paradise. Martyr, somebody who has given their life for the sake of Allah, would be held back from entering paradise because of debts. So we want to live a debt-free life. If we can't afford it, then don't do it. You want to get a car? It doesn't have to be a brand new car. Of course, because your best friend, your neighbor, they got brand new cars. Your family is all jumping up and down, we need a brand new car too. So you feel, I have to buy a brand new car. No. If you can't afford that brand new car, don't buy it. Buy a used one. Get a good used one. That's what you can afford. So stay with that. And be content. And of course, what comes along with it is having also, as we said in the beginning, a stable personality, which frees you from flipping and flopping with everything that happens in life. You're able to ride the waves, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We're now going to move on to the first of the habits, taqwa. And when we talk about taqwa, of course, a baby, a young child, 2 years old, 3 years old, taqwa is not really relevant to them. This taqwa is talking about taqwa of the parents. That if we are to raise righteous children, then we ourselves have to be righteous. Righteousness begets righteousness. That's the general rule. Of course, people would say, what about the son of Prophet Noah? Son of Prophet Noah. He was misguided. Noah was a prophet of Allah. Allah gives him as an example. Trial. Even the righteous can be faced with trials. But that's not the norm. That's the exception. The norm is that righteousness begets righteousness. Righteous parents have righteous children. Righteous parents have righteous children. That's the norm. Also, sometimes bad parents have righteous children. It happens too. But that's the exception. The norm is that righteous parents have righteous children. So we can say that it is the right of the child. It is the right of the child that his or her parents be righteous. It's their right for them to have this chance, this opportunity. His or her parents should be themselves righteous. And what we're talking about is before the child is born. We're talking about a habit which deals with pre-birth, before the child is born, even before the child is conceived, which is why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us women and men are married for four reasons. Everybody knows them, right? First one is what? Beauty. He's a movie star, she's a movie star. Second, wealth, loaded, lots of money. Third, women. You don't know this hadith? Third one is what? Family status. A good family. Marrying somebody from a quote unquote good family. People of influence, power, respected in the society, etc. And then the fourth is for the deen. Yeah. Religiosity. And he said, marry for the deen and you will be successful. Taribat yadak. Marry for the deen and you will be successful. Now this doesn't mean, some people have misunderstood, meaning that if she's ugly, poor, from a lowly family, but she's got deen, marry her. If you find her attractive, marry her. Yeah. But if you don't find her attractive, you don't find him attractive, he could be Bin Baz's son, I would not advise you to marry him. Though the most important thing is the deen, it doesn't mean that you ignore the others. This is the point. People have misunderstood this. So parents will tell their daughter, marry this guy. He's religious, he's in the durus and he's on the deen, but you don't like him. You're not attracted to him at all. You're turned off. Don't marry him. That's the point. Because though the deen is most important, those other points have consideration. Prophet Muhammad, when one of the companions had informed him that he's going to get married, he said, did you go and have a look at the woman? He said, no. He said, go see her. Go and see her first. So, the element of attraction is real. And it's something I'm mentioning it. Why? Because I would say that probably about a quarter of the mail that I get, right? from my Facebook page, I have nearly 4 million people following the page. And about a quarter of the male are women saying, our parents are forcing us to marry these people. We don't like them. You know, we're in love with somebody else. And, you know, they're being forced to leave. Eventually, one of them said, could you please post something? I said, yeah, I post something. I wrote something. Parents should not force their daughters to marry people who they don't like. They don't feel attracted to. It's their right. They're not supposed to be forced. This is mostly in the case of women. Men, some get forced too. Yeah. Some societies stronger than others. Parents will tell the son, you better marry this person from our family, relative, cousin, whatever. And they will disinherit. If you don't do it, we'll disinherit you. Threaten them that way. So, the point though, that the Prophet ﷺ did stress the importance of deen, the point is, he said that marriage is half of the deen. Marriage is half of the deen. So he stressed the importance of taqwa, deen, being religious, pious, and he stressed that marriage is half of the deen. So to put those two together, then you should marry one who is practicing the deen, who you're attracted to, could have finances or not have finances, could be from a good family or a not so good family. But the deen, definitely. Don't go without it. So that is the starting point. That is the right of the child. Your child's right is that you, as a woman, choose a righteous husband. You, as a man, choose a righteous wife. You do that, you have a good chance for raising righteous children. You don't do that, then your chances have just been cut in half. Because marriage is half of the deen. Your deen, your family's deen. How is it half the deen? How is marriage half the deen? Somebody. You've all heard this hadith before, right? Who has never heard the hadith before? And nikah nisfu deen. You've all heard this hadith before. What does it mean? Nobody knows? No idea? You heard it, but you know what it means. Well, if you hear it, you should ask. If you didn't know, as Allah said, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. If you don't know, ask those who know. You heard the hadith, you hear it repeated, said many times. You can't enter a course on marriage except hearing that hadith. So what does it mean? It means that if you marry a woman who is righteous, she will help you with half of. A man who is righteous will help you with half of your deen. A man who is righteous, if you're not getting up for Fajr, he's going to wake you up. Similarly, as a man, if your wife is righteous, she'll wake you up. She will not see you sleeping and think, oh, you poor thing, you work so hard and so on and so on. It's okay, you can pray after sunrise. No, you will wake him up. Even if he's gruff when he wakes up, you will wake him up. Because that's what he needs to do. He should pray before sunrise. Get up for Fajr. And as the Prophet ﷺ had said, Allah blesses the woman who sprinkles water on her husband to get him up for Fajr. This doesn't mean filling a bucket and throwing water all over your husband. It's not what it means. It means sprinkle. You put your hand in water and you just sprinkle in the water. Because when you're asleep, that little drop of water hitting you is like a bomb. You know, you're asleep, boom, what was that? It's just a drop. But in your sleep, it has a powerful impact. Wake him up. So, that is the right of the child. That the mother is helping the father is helping the mother with the deen. Together, they are practicing the deen. Each one being the helper to the other. If the man was on his own, that help that he would have gotten, half of his deen that he would be helped with based on the righteous wife, he would be missing. That's why she is half the deen. That's why he is half the deen. Because he will help you in those areas where you might become lax, lazy, whatever. He'll be there to push you along, get you back on track. So, the story of Prophet Musa goes back to this point, the point of the righteous parents. In the case of the wall, which was about to fall, which Khidr rebuilt, he said, وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صالحا. Their parents, their father was righteous. So Allah had him protect the wealth of those two orphans because the father was righteous. So the righteousness of the father benefited the child through Allah. And that is why many of the early scholars used to tell their children, I make extra formal prayers, nawafil, for your sake. They would make extra nawafil for the sake of their children. So the parents, first and foremost, have to have correct aqidah. That's the beginning point of piety. Having the correct aqidah. And that correct aqidah should be implemented. It shouldn't just be facts, knowledge that we have, but translated into real life. Because see, many of us, we attend classes on aqidah, classes, Islamic classes, but in our practical life, we don't see it implemented. So we all know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Razzaq. He is the provider. He is the provider. However, we end up taking riba with the excuse that if we don't take riba, our business can't move ahead, we can't succeed. You have Muslims with restaurants selling alcohol because they will say that in Jakarta, so many non-Muslims, if you don't sell alcohol, they won't come to your restaurant. Your restaurant won't become famous. You won't make a lot of money. You've forgotten that Allah is Ar-Razzaq. He is the one who will provide. And you are not content. You're not content with what has given you, what Allah has given you, to stay within the bounds. That is also what drives many of us to go overseas, to go to non-Muslim countries. Non-Muslim countries, because the pay is better, you know, will be more successful financially. Life will be more pleasant. But what happens when you go? How many cases I met in Toronto? I grew up in Toronto. I was in Toronto. And how many cases I met of parents who came from the Muslim world and migrated to the West, who lost their family in the process. I remember when I attended a conference in Toronto. After the conference, a sister and her husband came up to me. They were reminding me that they used to attend classes with me back in UAE when I used to set up the first Islamic Dawah Center in the UAE, in Dubai, Islamic Information Center. And she and her husband were among the first students who used to attend the classes there. And she reminded me, I'd forgotten, she reminded me that, you know, when we told you we wanted to go to Canada, you advised us, don't go. And we insisted and said, we're just going to go to get the citizenship and come right back. And you said, our two sons at the time, they were young enough that, okay, 5 years, they would still be, you know, about 7, so the damage would be less. So okay, once you got the citizenship, come right back. Don't stay there. But, as she said, after we got the citizenship, we felt life was so comfortable. And we couldn't see any damage being done. We didn't see, we couldn't understand. It seemed okay. She said, my two sons just graduated from University of Toronto, the best top university in Canada, University of Toronto, UFT. One of them graduated in engineering, and the other one graduated in mathematics. She said both of them graduated atheists. She had tears streaming down her face. Both of them graduated atheists, denying the existence of Allah. And they were good parents. Good in the sense of practicing, they practiced the deed, they were eager to learn, all these different things. But in the wrong environment, that's not enough. So, it is important that the parents are righteous and they implement their righteousness. They know who Allah is, that He is the provider. It doesn't matter about getting a Canadian citizenship. It's not worth it. You're putting your children into a state of spiritual suicide. So, your consciousness of Allah, knowing He is the provider, should stop you from making that move. The parents should also practice the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is part of taqwa, that they practice the sunnah. Not only that they know it, but they practice it, they live it. The sunnah is a living system. It's not a set of dead rituals that we take out on certain occasions and then we have another life to live. Like people who go to the masjid and they put on a sarong to pray, then they take it off and they go back out. Allah is not in the masjid. If it was right for you to cover yourself, male or female, in the masjid, it's right for you to do so outside of the masjid. That's the bottom line. And if we hold on firmly to the sunnah, it also means that we reject the bid'ah. The opposite of sunnah is bid'ah. I know some people hear bid'ah as like, that is the Wahhabi weapon. That is the weapon of the Wahhabi. Beating people with the bid'ahs. But reality is that bid'ah is the opposite of the sunnah. Sunnah is what Allah and His Messenger have taught, and bid'ah is a part of religion which we made up. That's what bid'ah is. Bid'ah is fake religion. We are making up practices and giving it the title of deen, but it is not a part of the deen. And usually bid'ah, when it comes to issues like birthdays, these are minor issues. But when it comes to issues like, do we pray to the saints, the nine walis, or whoever? Do we pray to them or not? Now you're dealing with a primary issue of faith. That bid'ah, this is what the scholars divided bid'ah into two categories. Bid'ah mukaffira, bid'ah which will turn you into a disbeliever. Your acts perhaps all, into disbelief. Praying to awliya, to walis, to human beings instead of Allah, this is the essence of shirk. The essence of shirk. So it's not something light. Something very, very serious. And the bid'ah, of course, comes in the form which is attractive. It's a shortcut, a spiritual shortcut. You don't have to do what everybody else does. You have a shortcut. So the sheikh or the wali, he becomes your means to escape having to do the deen as it is required to be done. So for example, Sheikh or Snake Nazim Al-Kubrusi, famous leader of the branch of the Naqshbandi Sufi order, whose followers believe that he could be in 7 different locations at the same time. They believe he could be in 7 different locations at the same time. He told his followers that when the time to die comes for them, if they are true followers of his, murid, when the time comes to die, the angels of death, or the angel of death, will not take their soul. He will be there to take the soul and hand it over to the angels of the hereafter. So they will not experience the trials of dying. Their death will be smooth. And when Munkar and Nakir come to them in the state of the grave and ask them, Man Rabbuk, Ma Dinuk, Waman Nabiyuk, he, Snake Nadim, will be there whispering in your ear, Islam, Muhammad, Allah. So if you have that, you have nothing to worry about. This is a shortcut. It doesn't matter what you do in this life. As long as you are a true follower, you're guaranteed paradise. These are like tickets to paradise. The Christians did it long time ago, back in the Middle Ages. They had what were known as papal indulgences. It was a certificate that the Pope would issue. It says, the bearer of this certificate has a place in paradise, signed, stamped by the Pope. People paid for it. Where this came from? This is from Satan. This is satanic. What Snake Nazim was teaching was satanic. Same thing. From Satan. Regardless of what he looked like, he had a big beard, a huge turban. His followers used to be falling all over him. When he's making wudu, they'd be trying to catch the water from his wudu. Even now, he died about 2 years ago. If you go on the internet and you Google wudu water of Sheikh Nazim, you will find it being sold. The water which fell from him when he's making wudu, they're now selling it. Vials at $50, $75, $100 if it has particles in it, meaning it's dirt. We can laugh, but people actually believe this? Where do you go? This is, Satan has tricked them. And this is the bid'ah. And that is the evil end of the bid'ah. The small things, as I said, birthday, do you celebrate birthdays or not? Even the Prophet ﷺ's birthday, do you celebrate it or not? They are bid'ah. They're not correct. But they're not going to take you to hell. But this time, this other time, this can take you to hell. And that's the real danger. The last of the principles for parents, the right of the child on their parents, is that parents should keep away from sins. On one hand, they need to know who Allah is and practice the deen. And then on the other hand, they need to keep away from sins, no matter how small the sins may be. Because this is what we tend to do, is think, oh, this is a small sin. Listening to music, it's a small sin. But the Prophet ﷺ had said, beware of the scorned sins. إِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحَقَّرَاتِ الذُّنُوبِ. Because these scorned sins are like a people who camp in the bottom of a valley. And one comes with a twig and another with a twig until they make a bonfire to bake their bread. So the small sins are like those little twigs. By themselves, you can't make any bread. But when you bring them together, you can make that bonfire and bake the bread. So this is the point. Small sins, you do enough of them, then the big sins become easy to fall into. Because you lose your sense of shyness to do sins. The more you do them, the more likely you are to do the bigger sins. So this is the right of our children upon us as parents, to have taqwa, to be pious. And those were the main elements of piety. One, that we should know Allah and implement what we know of Him in our lives. Two, that we should hold on firmly to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And three, that we should avoid sins as much as possible. Okay, we're going to break here. Is it a break for questions? Do we have time? Exercise, yes. In order to build taqwa, because we talk about it, what can we do to build taqwa? If we can make a chart like this and write down our daily habits, habitual acts, righteous acts that we want to establish, which will build our taqwa. Whether it is reading the Quran on a regular basis, giving charity on a regular basis, fasting Monday and Thursdays, 3 days of the full moon every month, or even simple acts like smiling, which is sadaqah. to smile at somebody who you don't normally smile at. I mean, there are people that you smile at who are the people you like. So it's not real sadaqah. It's not sadaqah. That's just friendship. But when you smile at somebody who you don't normally smile at, that makes them feel good and they smile back. Here is your sadaqah. Especially somebody who between you and them maybe things are not so good. You used to be good friends, you're not anymore for reasons which are really not worth breaking up a friendship, etc. You try to revive, bring things back through smiling. And you keep track of it. Try to smile at somebody. Give some charity every day.
Okay. Dr. Bilal mengundang Bapak-Ibu sekalian untuk berlatih habit board ini. Jadi kita punya kertas ya. Mohon maaf ini kita agak sedikit panjang, mungkin 10-15 menit lagi kita usai. Ini exercise terakhir di sesi yang habit pertama yaitu takwa. Kita ada kertas, nanti bisa bersama pasangannya apabila ada di ruangan ini untuk membuat habit board seperti yang ada di gambar di atas. Jadi apa yang akan Bapak Ibu lakukan adalah Bapak Ibu akan membuat sebuah tabel di kertas. Ya, bentuknya seperti ini. Gak perlu rapi saat ini, tapi apabila bermanfaat silakan lanjutkan. Kita sangat menganjurkan untuk dilanjutkan di rumah. Buat tabelnya seperti ini. Lalu di bagian ini tulisannya adalah habit. Habit. Habitnya apa? Adalah habit yang akan dukung Bapak Ibu untuk meningkatkan ketakwaan. Apa contohnya nanti kita akan nanti exercise sendiri ya. Lalu di bagian sini adalah dibuat kotak jumlahnya 7. Ini adalah hari Senin, Selasa, Rabu. Sabtu Minggu. Lalu ini adalah habit-habit yang Bapak Ibu mau bangun berdua. Misalnya baca Quran. Ya. Ini habit yang mau dibangun per hari. Baca Quran misalnya 5 halaman per hari. Ya, artinya nanti kalau hari Senin dilakukan, mungkin kalau anak-anak ibu di sekolah ya, di mungkin di TK, kalau pintar dikasih bintang gitu ya. Nah, ini kalau ibu melakukan habitnya, ibu kasih bintang sendiri di boardnya ibu. Yang bintang ini nanti bisa dicopot-copot. Bintang. Di sini kasih bintang lagi kalau dilakukan. Yang di sini juga. Nah, habit berikutnya apa misalnya? Tadi puasa Senin Kamis. Artinya ya Senin sama Kamis aja nanti yang ada bintangnya. Lalu habit-habit yang lain. Ada pertanyaan? Kita akan buat exercise-nya ini cuma 5 menit saja. Jadi nanti setelah acara ini ditutup, Bapak Ibu bisa duduk berdua sama suami istrinya untuk membuat ini sebelum tidur, mungkin ya masih di ruangan. Tapi bisa dipahami cara membuat ininya? Oke, kalau gitu nanti biar waktunya agak panjang, di terakhir aja membuat ini sama pasangannya. Sekarang saya akan buat Q&A, tapi Q&A-nya berhadiah. Jadi Q&A-nya siapa yang bertanya dapat hadiah langsung. Nah, ini nggak pakai quiz nih. Siapa yang mau tanya dapat hadiah langsung. Ada pertanyaan? Oh, usul, baik Pak. Kalau usul nggak dapat hadiah tapi Pak Risman. Kita. Ya.
Exercise ini dengan kawannya di samping to enrich gitu ya. Jadi ibu-ibu juga dengan ibu-ibu yang lain nanti bisa dikombinasikan ternyata misalnya apa yang Mas Tito usulkan, wah ini baru nih. Bukan. Daripada dengan pasangan. Jadi memperkaya punya pasangan, usulan saja supaya dapat hadiah.
Bapak Ibu setuju? Setuju langsung dapat hadiah karena usulannya bagus nih Pak Risman. Ini sarannya, terima kasih tepuk tangan. Sarannya dari yang memberikan sponsor adalah tidak untuk didengar, dibuat mendengarkan lagu tapi morotal. Ya. Baik, terima kasih Pak Risman. Oke, hadiah masih banyak nih. Tanya aja dapat hadiah. Ya, Bapak, Pak Johan, boleh. Ya.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Mohon maaf sebelumnya datangnya agak terlambat tadi. Alhamdulillah saya pernah juga bikin semacam habit itu di handphone gitu ya. Aktivitas coba list gitu. Terus coba disosialisasikan ke anak-anak juga gitu. Cuman pertanyaannya barangkali gimana sih supaya disiplin gitu ya. Dan memberikan reward, semacam reward atau punishment ke anak itu yang efektif gimana gitu ya. Oh iya. Sorry, I forgot. Assalamualaikum, saya bilang. I just now asked in bahasa ya. So, I already tried to make a kind of list of good habits. For example, in terms of ibadah, do sholat, and then dikir, puasa, saum, I mean. And then how other feed other people, other Muslim do some amal jariah. And I try also to socialize this to my children. But the problem is on consistency of doing this. Probably if you could advise us or advise me on how we keep doing this habit. And then the second one is probably you have a mechanism to how to give a kind of reward and punishment, for example, to the children. If you are doing this, practice this habit, how should we reward them? Because sometimes if we really love our kids, right? Just small thing, sometimes we give them too much or something like that. But even if they don't do it, or even they do some things not good, we don't have heart to give punishment, something like that. Please advise us on this thing.
Okay, actually, this is sort of jumping the gun. You know, we will be coming to these points. Right now, we're beginning with first things first. That is later on down the line when we come into disciplining the children, you know, our methods of reward and punishment, and we'll be looking at that later in the coming sessions. I just wanted to mention though that in terms of the Taqwa Habit Board, that if the husband and wives here, and even individuals who are not here with their wives or without their husbands, you could make it up between now and tomorrow, and then we hear at least a sampling of what you have put as habits that you plan to do, so that you can share with others. Maybe you have some good ideas that the others didn't think of, you know, so they can add these points to the
yes
board.
Pak Risman was suggesting us instead of doing with the spouse, instead doing with the friend. I mean, like for example, Pak Risman with Pak Tito, for example. What do you think, Shay? Or
well, I think that, you know, since husband and wife are the ones that have to, you know, establish this for their children, the primary concern would be for the two of them. Do they know what each other share, what they need to do, what they're not doing? So I think initially it may be more effective to do it with husband and wife together, and then we share it with the whole group, so that whatever unique points anybody has come up with can be shared and others can benefit from it. This is what I would suggest.
Tapi monggo untuk dijalankan senyamannya mungkin. Okay. As maybe they can do both, right? At the moment they can do it the friend here, and later on in the room they can do it with the spouse. Okay, bisa dua-duanya, insya Allah. Terima kasih Pak Johan yang langsung dapat hadiahnya. Okay, tanyanya tentang materi gimana? Okay, Mas Dede terus nanti Pak Haruno.
Bismillah. I would like to ask you about how to build the consciousness about Allah to the kids, that Allah is always watching them, because mostly...
We're going to come to that.
All right.
We're going to come to that. The taqwa point, consciousness, this first has to be with us. That's why we focused on us as parents first and foremost. Because this is where it starts from. If we don't have it, we can't give it to the kids. So we need to have it ourselves. We need to have habits which are building our own relationship with Allah. So with that consciousness, with that realization ourselves, then we can develop the process also for our children. And we will be looking at that. When it comes under education, these are amongst the different habits that we have to establish for the children, giving them proper education. What constitutes proper education? First and foremost, it's going to start with knowing Allah, knowing who Allah is. So at that point, inshallah, we will look at strategies of in making our children understand, or giving them the consciousness, the understanding of Allah. And knowing which age that we should be focusing on. Because some concepts which have to do with Allah or with the Messenger of Allah, you know, when you're dealing with a child who's 2 years old, it's just, you can't get it across, because their mind hasn't developed enough to be able to grasp it. So it may be just enough for them to know to say Allah. They use certain terms. Later on, you give them a consciousness of what those terms represent.
Langsung, walaupun itu jawabannya disimpan, langsung dapat hadiah Mas Dede. Terakhir Pak Haruno, ya ini pertanyaan terakhir ya. Untuk next, saya anjurkan ibu-ibu untuk juga ada pertanyaan. Kalau malu pakai mic, ditulis aja. Kalau mau ngomongin suaminya juga boleh, tapi jangan dikasih nama gitu ya, supaya nanti kita nggak tahu siapa yang nanya gitu ya. Okay, last question Pak Haruno. Setelah itu kita akan tutup. Ya karena mungkin sudah agak malam, besok kita selesainya jam 7. Jadi dinner, setelah dinner kita gak lanjut kelas lagi, supaya bisa bersama keluarga. Pertanyaan terakhir silahkan Pak. This is last question, yes. Tomorrow because it's very late. Okay. Ada question dari women? Boleh? Maaf ya Pak, nanti next time dapat ininya.
Well, ada pertanyaan? Excuse me, sir. Well, you don't want to ask my question, so just give it to
the... Yeah, I'm saying, just to be fair, you know, because we're always, we don't want to be what they call male chauvinistic and all these other things. you know, that the women also get an opportunity. Please, since it's the last question, but save your question, we'll still answer it for you. Inshallah.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. I want to ask about how to keep we on the right track to practice sunnah and to keep away from sins, even if we maybe we feel tired or on a bad mood, or maybe we have a lot of problems. Sometimes we just have consciousness to keep on the right track if we in a good condition. How to keep the good iman even if we have a lot of problem, and how to implement in practical life. So thank you.
But this is where the friends come in. Who you have as your friends. If you're the type of person who is isolated, you only function by yourself, then you're going to have a very difficult time. But this is, you should have good friends. And that's what good friends are for. When you're down, they're there to help you back up. When they're down, you're there to help them. This is why the Prophet ﷺ stressed that. Choose your friends well. Because you will be raised on the Day of Judgment with your friends. So those friends will remind you of Allah, will remind you to do your prayers, will remind you to do all of the things that you may be slackening, loosening up on. Those are the friends that you want to have. You should have around yourself a circle of good friends who, when you are among them, they boost your iman. You see them striving, etc., and it makes you feel and want to strive. And that's our nature. You know, when we're around people who are strong, we're strong. When we're around people who are weak, we tend to be weak. That is the nature. So that's one of the key principles, is to have good friends.
Sheikh, what about we have last question? Pak Haruno? Okay, we still have last question. Go ahead, Pak Haruno.
Okay.
Thank you. Assalamualaikum, Sheikh. I hope we are not too late for this session, because our kid is teenagers already. And most of the participants here, maybe the oldest, I don't know, 10 years or 11 years old. My kids, the oldest is 22nd, 23rd, and then the youngest one is 17. So how to, well, make them righteous? So,
what we are working on, we're going step by step, tackling the necessary elements that need to be in place for us to achieve the goal of raising righteous children. So we're going from zero all along. Your case, much of what we're going to be covering, you have already passed. If you didn't do those things, then we can look at strategies how you can make up for some of those things. But we're looking at the process from the earliest ages all the way along. So when we come along to issues of education and discipline and these other matters, you know, you can raise particular questions at that time, and we can try to look for solutions for your situation at that time.
seeking knowledge and obligation made easy? Thought about studying for a long time? Tuition fees keeping you from actually starting? Islamic Online University has led a revolution in online learning. The world's first tuition-free degree, BA in Islamic Studies. Access the knowledge, any place, anytime, anywhere. It just doesn't get any easier than that. Classes, texts, assignments, completely online. Set your own schedule for the semester. No overseas travel required for the exams. Subjects taught by qualified English-speaking scholars. Weekly live sessions in virtual classrooms. With curricula based on those in Al Madinah University in Saudi Arabia, Al Azhar University in Cairo, and other reputable institutions around the world. Why wait any longer? You pay just a symbolic registration fee and are ready to begin the adventure of higher education. The most diverse student body of any university in the world. 130,000 plus registered students from 217 countries. Log in to the website for more details. www.islamiconlineuniversity.com.